We've been studying this most needful epistle that Paul, when he wrote to this church there, said, have the I bear record, have them read this epistle also in the church of the Laodiceans. And so, as we know from a time standpoint, we are now in the final Laodicean phase of the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is a good epistle for us. And this particular epistle is all about Jesus Christ, the head of the church, that he's preeminent in our salvation. He's preeminent in our gospel. He's preeminent in our witness. He's been preeminent as the creator, the redeemer. He should be preeminent in our lives. And we've been observing that Paul is packing a lot into this very first chapter. And we've started last week the final long sentence, verses 21 through 29. And we observe that the first thing is that Jesus Christ has taken us, and even though in the past we had wicked minds and we had wicked works, that through what he did back at Calvary 2,000 years ago on that cross, when he shed his blood in the body of his flesh, that he reconciled us to God. And he did it for a purpose. And the purpose was beyond just reconciliation and getting us to shake hands, but the purpose was to bring us into such a communion and such a fellowship that one day we will be unreprovable in God's sight. We will be holy. We will be unblameable. And the rest of the chapter is verse 23 through 29 is looking at what he is doing in the presently and practically to achieve that work. Okay, the work of justification happened when you got saved that very first day. Now it's this ongoing work of sanctification that should be present in your life and should be practical in your life. And I know many of us try and dodge it, but Paul wants to speak to we Laodiceans, that we wouldn't try and dodge this, that we would allow the work to take place. And we saw last week that this faith that he wants to ground us in, this faith once delivered to the saints, that he wants to settle us in, this faith, this hope that we have of the gospel. God in his faithfulness has preached to every creature. We looked at that last week. We saw how he's used us, the saints of God, has the shining stars presently to preach the gospel. He has used the saints of Judaism in the past as shining stars to preach the hope of the Messiah coming, who would redeem not just Israel but Gentiles too. He has even used angels, and he'll use angels again in the tribulation. We saw that. And he has used the literal stars of the heaven. We saw the gospel and the stars last week. And we just want to show how important this work is to God. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us. It's not so much is the Lord on our side, but the question was asked, who's on the Lord's side? Are we on God's side in what God's doing? And so presently and practically, he wants us on this. Now, I think we got through kind of verse 23. He wants us to continue in the faith. He wants us grounded and settled. He wants us to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That good news has a lot to look forward to. And he doesn't want us to lose hope. He wants us to understand that we heard this gospel. It's been preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul ministered the gospel. Paul wants you and me to be in the ministry. Now, unfortunately, in the last couple hundred years, we have the professional ministry, where there are folks who make their living in the ministry, their livelihood. They earn their income from the ministry. But the reality is, God wants you and me to be ministers of this gospel and to give this hope to other people. And Paul was in it. And I don't know if when he was in it at that time, they had W-2 forms, and they filled all these things out to make him a professional minister. Paul just understood it as part of the new birth. His job was to go forth and minister this gospel to others, and he wants to do this. Now, Paul had a special gift of ministry. Paul had the gift of pastoring and teaching. Paul had the gift of evangelism. Paul had the gift of prophecy, and Paul had the gift of an evangelist. He had everything rolled into one. But no matter what the gift is, the end goal is the same, ministering the gospel. We minister the gospel. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 24, who now, that's I, Paul, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now here's the reality. Jesus Christ is our head. And the head was afflicted. He was wounded. Okay. So then our hope would be, how about the head be afflicted and we have to face no affliction? But the reality is, in wrestling, that you understand where the head goes, the body goes. And what the head experiences, the body experiences. And when the head is afflicted, the body is to be afflicted. And the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And yes, the head was afflicted back there in the past. But now if you lay that body down through the centuries, the body is going to face affliction. He says right here, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions. In the front is the head, and behind is the body, the church, which still shall be afflicted, as we studied this morning. Affliction is part of being a member of the body of Christ. And you can get this morning's tape and look at that and how we showed, as the psalmist explained to us, that it's actually good to be afflicted. Because in the affliction process, not only do we grow, but it makes us a partaker of the sufferings of our Lord. And that's where the fellowship is. The Lord is in the house of mourning. He's not in the house of feasting. You want to fellowship with him, he's not going to go to the comedy club with you. He's not going to go to the concert with you. He's going to be in the place of mourning, and you want to be with him, that's where he is. And you get in the yoke with him. And Paul is practically stating what we looked at this morning. All right. He continues. Whereof I, that's Paul, am made a minister. I minister the gospel. And I also in my ministry suffer affliction. And part of your ministry is going to be, as you give out the gospel, there's going to be bounce back, hit back, strike back, snap back. People don't like to hear it. I think they even wrote a song, Don't Preach to Me. They don't like the preaching. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them, but it's the power of God to salvation. We have to preach. We have no choice. God's given us these words, this gospel to be fitted in our mouth. We have to preach. Woe unto us if we do not preach. So we understand the affliction, and Paul's a minister. Now, he says in verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God, the saints, would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul touches on two things in this epistle of instruction of wisdom to a Laodicean church. He touches on two different things, and we're going to look at them. I don't know how much it takes us to develop them. He speaks about a dispensation, and then he's going to speak about the mystery. Now, this is an instructive doctrinal epistle. And one of the things, as Paul told us in Romans, is we're to have our mind renewed. Spiritual renewing of the mind. And that involves instruction. And instruction in a couple of different things here. Now, he's going to use the word a dispensation. It connected to the Latin word dispense. To dispense something is to weigh something, to distribute. To distribute something. The act of dealing out to different persons or places. To distribute and to dispense to different people and different places. It's the dealing of God to the creatures made in his image. How he has distributed good and evil. How he has distributed in his divine government the natural and the moral laws over time. We're going to learn about dispensation. It's like the granting of a license to show you what is permittable and what's forbidden by his law at a particular time. Now, I just want to stop and tell you, I think dispensations are important. That is true. But I think maybe, perhaps, in the last 70 years, in our circle, that would be Bible Baptist circles, they've become overly important. And I think they've come out of balance. And I think we've swung them a little too far. Now, I want to take the word only occurs only four times. It occurs in the New Testament four times. It occurs in these two companion epistles, Colossians and Ephesians, and then it's briefly mentioned in Corinthians. And so I'm gonna give you reflections on the meditations that I've had in my growth over 22 years of seriously reading, considering, listening, attending, and practicing my faith. And the way I see it is we've gone a little far with the dispensations. Here's how I see it. I see it like the growth pattern that the Apostle John will speak about. He'll speak about little children. He'll speak about young men. That would be the next step up. And then he'll speak about the final step as fathers. And I will say, in terms of the dispensations, the little children are completely clueless to them. They do not understand them. They do not know them. I would say that if you go to just about anything that's called an American evangelical church, you'll probably hear nothing about dispensations. Have any of you attended one of those things? And have you learned about them at those places? No, you won't. Now, probably one of the reasons is the word is removed from the Bibles they used in evangelical churches. The new versions have removed the word. So when I was there, I didn't know they existed. We're going to take a look at them a little bit. I'm going to go over these dispensations. Now, let's see if I can get your... let's just follow them in order as they're given in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll lay them out here. I'll give you some instruction. I'm going to show you how they're helpful, and then I'm going to show how maybe we can go too far with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul is talking about his job as a preacher. He says in verse 16, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I'm a minister. My job is to minister good news to people. God hath anointed me to preach the good tidings, the good news, the gospel to the meek and the brokenhearted. I understand that. Verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." And God does have rewards for us. "But if against my will..." I don't even want to do it. Here's the truth. "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So what God has distributed to me is this gospel. He took me aside on the road to, where was he going? Damascus. He knocked me down and he showed me, "I've got to show you this gospel for the Gentiles. And I'm distributing, I'm dispensing to you this truth for the Gentiles in a manner whereby I maybe give little seeds of it, but now I'm watering it and bringing it to fruition for you and understanding to tell these Gentiles how they're to be saved." Okay, so a dispensation, a distribution of the gospel was given to him. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. the companion epistle to Colossians. Only four times it's mentioned in the Bible, but it is important, but maybe not as important as we make it. But it is important, and it will help you in your growth and your understanding. But God doesn't want you to remain there. He wants you to move beyond it. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul's talking about the precious seven, the redemption that we have through his blood. That's Jesus Christ. That we have the forgiveness of sins. That's good. According to the riches of his grace. Now, he's writing to a Gentile church. This is some of the stuff dispensed to him in the gospel. Paul's getting an understanding of all this. Okay. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the wisdom of God to save confused Gentiles. It probably wouldn't be the thing you or I might do if we were in charge. But it's something God did because of his loving kindness and his mercy and his goodness and his grace. Verse 9, now here's what he did. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and here, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so, one of the things we're going to learn about dispensation, there's a message that's given, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, and there's a moment of time and a measure of time that's given in a dispensation. There's a message, there's a measure to it. These are a couple things we're starting to learn that are associated with a dispensation. It's measured out and for a certain period of time, and in the measurement is a law, a message that's to be given. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. You see, the next time he mentions this word, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, talking about growing this building that was before him, that the building of the body of Christ, the temple of God, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The measure that was given, notice, and there was a man, it was given to me. So in a dispensation, there's going to be a message given to a man, and that's going to encompass a measure and a moment of time, how long the measure is, God knows. There's a time when it becomes full. So the things that we associate with a dispensation, looking at our verses, there's going to be a man. The man's going to have a message, and the message is going to last for a measure. I'm just alliterating it to make it easy. But these are the things associated with a dispensation. God's going to distribute a message, going to give it to a man, and he's going to have him do it for a measure of time. That's what he's showing us in a dispensation. Now, when I was a baby Christian at an evangelical church, which is all you'll ever be, so let me help you. You want to go to a new evangelical church with a new Bible? You'll be a baby. You can stay a baby as long as you want. The main reason is they don't have the Word of God. Therefore, you're not going to grow very much. But when I got to a place with the Word of God, which in English is the Authorized Version, which is the King James Holy Bible, when I got there, one of the things I observed is they're particularly fond of, they seem to revolve around, they seem to build upon dispensationalism, which is okay, but to a limit. But one of the things I began to learn is the seven dispensations. In the history of God's dealing with men, as he distributed his work, he started with men. He started with a man named Adam. And he gave him, in innocence, in the garden, a very simple message. You can read it in Genesis chapter 2. When this man broke what God said. God sent them out of the garden and began to work with the rest of the family, Abel and Cain, etc., and he worked with conscience. And now they were no longer innocent after they fell, and they moved on to conscience. And so the first dispensation, God dispensed innocence to these new creatures made in his image and to whom he breathed his spirit. He gave them a simple message. When they broke it and the measure was over, he cast them out of the garden, and now they lived by conscience. And you can read about that in chapter second half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And then you begin to see that God's going to bring judgment, and he's going to have a man he's going to work with in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and even, is he in 10? But mostly those chapters. A man named Noah. And when Noah, when he gives them judgment, he gives them, as they exit the boat, he gives them government, human government. And for the first time, God allows human beings to judge other human beings, even as harsh as the death penalty. And he gives that. And we move into dispensation number 3. And so you can do the timing on this. I don't know how long this lasted. I'll give you my speculation, 3.5 years, but whatever, I would say there. And then the time of conscience from the garden till the time of the flood and the government is about 1,600 years. And then he gives this to Noah. And then we see he gives human government. And by the time we get to the 11th chapter, human governments are doing what they want to do. They're building their own towers. They want to establish their own name, their own cities, their own religions. And so God then calls a man, Abram, who becomes Abraham. And he lays this man down, and he gives him a promise. And the promise that through his seed all the nations will be blessed. And it's the promised Redeemer. As he's bringing it more to fullness, he gives him a picture of that gospel in the 22nd chapter. And he gives that, and that lasts for about 400 or so years until he calls another man. And now he gives him the law. And the law came by Moses. And God distributes through this man this message for a measure of time which lasts until the time of Christ and the apostles, and at which time he gives the gospel, which is the gospel of Christ. And we have those. And then if you study a little further, you'll find that this will go out and end, and finally will come back, and Christ will continue through here, and he'll set up the kingdom in the millennium. And those are basically the seven dispensations that God has dealt with through the course of Bible history. I didn't learn any of this when I was at one of those places. And you're not likely to learn it at one of those places. And again, here's what I'll say. You got the child, the babe. You got the young man. That's dispensationalism. And when you get that, it's like you got to high school. You're starting to learn some of the basic things in high school when you get this dispensationalism. But I want to tell you, if you stop there, you're going to be an arrested adolescent. And I arrested there for a number of years. God wants you to progress beyond this. This is good knowledge. It's good head knowledge. It's good Bible knowledge. But you can't stop here. And most of our Bible Baptist independent churches, that's exactly where they've arrested. And you'll see, you can see the stunted growth in them. God wants you to move beyond this to become a father in the faith. And then it's just not about the head, it moves on to the heart again. And it gets back to the relationship with God. But if you're going to arrest, this is a better place than down here. It's better you at least know how to use a men's room and a ladies' room than just run around in diapers. It's better you know how to feed yourself than have someone else spoon feed you. I'll grant that this is a good thing. And dispensations are interesting. They're good to learn. They give you some understanding. But dispensations are not the gospel. Dispensations are not the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and a relationship that goes beyond, just like a relationship with your own father is more than you just going to high school and getting good grades or going to college. It's spending Thanksgiving and holidays and time together with your parents. And it's also understanding that it's more, if it's a family matter and you're trying to bring people to a family Thanksgiving, you're going to talk more about your family than you are about your grades. And so we've got to progress beyond it. But I did find something interesting. As I looked at those seven dispensations, I saw a picture of the candlestick here. And for your own studies, you'll be able to see the mirroring portraits of what God is doing through these dispensations. And they all hang on the promise, which is the center of the candlestick, just as the real candlestick held up. And these dispensations, you can begin to see how God, in his measure, remember, a dispensation is a weighing of something. In every one of these things, God is weighing his people, just like a master a scientist or a master chemist working in his laboratory, weighing certain compounds and trying them out through certain types of experiments and through certain heats in the fire to see what comes out. And through every single one of these, as God was weighing, the same God was at work using grace, using mercy, using judgment, using holiness, using his nature. What overrode every one of the dispensations was God. And sometimes we get arrested in here and we lose sight of the Creator and the Redeemer, and we lose sight of his attributes and get more interested in these things. But you can see the mirror. I mean, here they are in a garden in innocence with their Lord. Here in the kingdom, they'll be back with the Lord again. Here's an inner work with Abel in the conscience. Here's an inner work of God working the gospel inside of us. Here's human government perfected with the law of Moses. But it all hangs on the promised Redeemer. Everything is held together by him. And so God wants us to move beyond these dispensations to that of a father. And the Father knows who saved him, and the Father knows the Father who did all of this and gave these dispensations. And so I just want to say that it's good if you learn your dispensations. It's good where you know where we are. We're here in the gospel. We know that this is coming to a close at the end of the Laodicean church age. The kingdom will open soon. But who's operating all of it? The Father and the Son with their attributes. Does that help? Any questions, any thoughts on what we looked at before we moved on? All right, let's continue. So, Paul did mention the dispensation. And right now, what God, through his grace, dispensed to Paul to be a minister of this glorious truth that the Gentiles can be partakers of the covenants and the promises that were given to God's people. And you go back, you study Old Testament, all those covenants that were given to the Jews, including the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. It wasn't given to us. We get in on it, but that's a covenant to the Jews. We're grafted in. Very important for us to understand and understand our Father. Back to where we are in Colossians. This dispensation, verse 25, is given to Paul to fulfill the word of God. All the working that God is doing on this planet is in fulfillment of his word. That's why it is vital, it is essential for you and for me as a Christian to begin to renew our mind to get in line with God's mind according to his word, which is what Paul's doing here with this church at Colossae, teaching them these things. Now, what's going to fulfill the word of God? The main thing that's going to be done is the mystery. The mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The saints now are the saints who are the called according to Jesus Christ, Corinthians 1. The saints back then in the ages past were the saints that were called according to following the law of Moses. Now, I know the law of Moses did talk about Christ, didn't know his name was Jesus. Did talk about a coming Redeemer, didn't know he was going to die on a cross. So, mystery is something for the New Testament. The word is never found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has the word prophecy because the prophecy is about what's going to be coming in the future. The mystery now reveals the prophecy in its fullness. Mystery is a New Testament word found 22 times all in the New Testament. And curiously, it's found 4 times in the book of Colossians and 6 times in its companion book of Ephesians. That's 10. 10 times it's mentioned. Now, the mystery... The mysteries of the kingdom of God, because that's what Paul's telling these Colossians about. You are translated into the kingdom of his dear son, back in verse 13. That's what's happened to us. We've been taken out of the kingdoms of this world. We've been taken out of America, if you will, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God. And that's a mystery. And people don't understand it. And if you and I go in a room full of ordinary people at a cafeteria or at a mall or at any public place, they would have no understanding by looking at us from outward appearance that we're members of the kingdom of God. This is a mystery to them. This was a mystery to the Jews, even the Jews. Show us when the kingdom's going to appear. It doesn't come with observation. It's an inner work. And there are 7 mysteries associated with the kingdom. And we studied them before. He goes through, he tells us about the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, how God was manifest in the flesh. That when that Nazarene walked into a synagogue, or that Nazarene went on a holy day into the temple, along with all those other people who were coming into the temple on a feast day, that Nazarene was God manifest in the flesh. That was the Son of God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the first mystery that you must receive by faith in order to be translated into the kingdom of God. If you will not receive the truth that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, then you cannot make the confession of Romans chapter 10. You know, with your mouth confess that Jesus is the Lord, and in thy heart believe God. You can't, you'd have another Jesus. That is, every one of these truths of the mystery has an attendant heresy to it. And the heresy, the spirit of error that the devil wants to work, is use the same name, but give it a different explanation. And so all over, you'll hear about people, it breaks my heart. I mean, yesterday I was... I think I was just moving some cars around. I like to do that every so often. When people aren't looking, I take their keys and I move their cars. And so I was moving some cars in the local parking lot we have on our lawn at my house. And a radio popped on, and I heard some guy talking about how he wanted to dedicate his life to serving God. And I didn't realize at the time it was Catholic radio. And it was a young guy who had determined to become a priest, and now he was a priest because his parents had taught him to love God and to love Jesus. And my heart broke for him because the Jesus he loves is another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And one of the problems that happens is when you remove the word and just go by the name, the devil can fill just about any definition into that name he wants. And so the Mormons have a Jesus, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus, and even the Muslims have a Jesus. But it's not the Jesus that we know, which was God manifest in the flesh. And so the first mystery that we need to know is God was manifest in the flesh. But here's the second mystery, Christ in you. And just as God was able to fill the body of Jesus Christ, this mystery... Verse 27, the mystery which hath been hid from the ages. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gospel that we preach. That you can have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. That you can have a relationship with God that is so close that the Spirit of Christ takes up residence inside your little tabernacle, inside your body. This is what we're out there preaching. We're not preaching a religion. We're not talking about you coming to a building and signing your name on a membership roll. We're talking about God coming down to you and living inside of you. That's the gospel. That's the second mystery. Christ in you. He says it, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now again, back in his companion epistle, he talks about a little bit how this was done. Go back to the companion epistle of Ephesians, because remember the two are companions. Ephesians chapter 1. What is this Christ in me? This mystery that we have here, mystery number 2. Now, Paul is talking about the fact that we have been blessed by God with grace, mercy, and peace, and we've been redeemed, verse 7, through his blood. And then he says in verse 13, and he's talking about we trusted in Christ, end of verse 12, last three words, we trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the first thing God does is bring us the truth. God wants us to know the truth. And the greatest truth he wants us to know is the gospel. And the greatest truth is that we need salvation. That's why people get mad at you and me when we try and bring them Christ, because I'm okay. I'm all right. They've been taught by measuring themselves one to another and reading a newspaper and hearing about the crazy one that cuts off someone's head, or the crazy one that molests a little child, and thinking, I've never cut anyone's head off. I've never molested a little child. I'm okay. By measuring on a horizontal plane, they think they're okay, and they don't need salvation. And what we have to do is bring them the truth and show them, yeah, but even though you haven't cut off heads and locked little kids in closets, you still need to be saved, for the wages of your sin is death. And not just physical death, but the second death of your soul, which God does not want to see. He wants to save and redeem your soul. And so here we are bringing this vital truth to them. And here they are in denial. I don't need it. I'm okay. I'm all right. I don't need that booklet. I'm okay. Don't have to talk to me about that. Talk to that crazy cousin of mine who's shooting himself up in a closet. He really needs it, but I'm all right. I still go to work every day. And here we are bringing this word of truth to people, the gospel of salvation. Now notice verse 13. When you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, when you finally go, you know what? I think you're right. I think I do have a need. Then what happens? You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God takes the Spirit of Christ and puts a seal on your soul. That's the mystery of Christ in you. There's a sealing that took place on your soul. There's an internal spiritual seal that marks a heart, an individual, a soul as being Christ's. Now this belongs to Christ and God the Father. He mentions it, let's say, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But it only comes after you've heard the word and after you believe the word that you heard. If the word never came, the seal couldn't come. If the word came and you didn't believe, the seal couldn't come. But if the word came and you believed, then God gives the seal. 1, 2, 3, done. The word comes, that's God's part. You believe, that's your part. You're sealed, that's God's part. It's a sandwich with God on both sides of it, and your belief in the middle, your faith in the middle. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God in him, that would be in Christ, verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Everything that God ever said about his Son is going to come to pass. When we talk about the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it's not so much that you're going to leave today and make a left-hand turn on Sweet Home Road. That was determined by God. No, it wasn't. You can make a right-hand turn on Sweet Home Road. You can do what you want. You can turn the wheel any way you want. But when it comes to how God's going to steer the course of history according to the promises of his Son, every one of those promises is yea and amen. You can bank on it. He'll be coming back the second time without sin on salvation. He will judge. He will establish a king. Everything that's said about Christ. And if you get in, then you're in. Because you're in Christ. And there's no nays. That's all yeas and amen. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, God. This is God behind all this. This is the work of God. This is, what must I do to be saved? This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe and let God do the work. You trust and let God work. You take that little boat of yours and you just put up the sail that says, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me, and let the wind of God blow that vessel the rest of the way. You don't have to row anymore. The wind of the Spirit of God will carry that vessel. It's God. Verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Like Paul said, the mystery among these Gentiles, which has never been known before, is Christ is going to be in you. The seal of the Spirit of Christ. That's the earnest of the Spirit of God giving you something. God does not take back. He does not call back that which he has begun. That which he has begun, he will perform. He will perfect. He has given. The beautiful thing about this sealing. Now this is something that God started a long time ago. Let me give you a physical picture of how he did it, because this is what he's done internally. Go to two passages that are 9:4. Go to Ezekiel 9:4 and then Revelation 9:4. Ezekiel 9:4. This mystery, that it cometh not with observation. It's a work of God to put you into his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. And it's something he does invisibly that only the eyes of the Lord can see. Human eyes cannot see it. Just like they couldn't tell that Jesus was different from any other man based on appearance, they can't tell that you're in the kingdom of God based on appearance. Your own parents couldn't tell the difference between you and one of your brothers and sisters based on appearance as to which one of you is in the kingdom of God or not. This is a mystery. Ezekiel chapter 9. This is the Lord, verse 4. And he said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. They were defiling God's temple, and some of the holy men that loved God and loved his word was breaking their hearts over it. And God said, those people, those men of sorrows, those afflicted men that love truth, I want you to seal, put a mark on their forehead. Now they're physical people. It was a physical mark. It was an observable mark. It was a kingdom of heaven type of thing, which is observable. But in the New Testament, it's kingdom of God. It's internal. It's invisible. And you'll see that God will do this again in the book of Revelation with 144,000. He'll seal them visibly. We've been sealed invisibly. That's the mystery. This invisible spiritual seal that marks you, dear believer, as one of Christ and places you in his kingdom, which doesn't come with observation. It's on the inside. Now, another truth that you get out of this, notice how he ends the verse 27. He says, Christ is in you. And notice the words he puts. He doesn't say Christ is in you, which is your glory. He says the hope of glory. Why? Because the reality of what's happened to us is now we have two natures. Because he put a mark inside of us, in our living soul, which is going and carried about by a corruptible body. And so it's the hope of my glory. It's not my present glory, because nobody can see my present glory. But it's the hope that one day when this body is shed, then that beautiful soul with that beautiful seal will be visible to everyone, including me, and including all those around me. It'll be painfully apparent at the white throne judgment who are Christ's and who aren't. But right now, it's the hope of glory. So here's the point about all these mysteries as you study them out. Every mystery has a fundamental core, most important truth for you to receive. But the devil will try and take that truth and twist it into a heresy or an error. And so he'll take this truth of Christ in you and he'll twist it into two possible errors. The one error he'll put it into was, well, Christ is in you for now, but once you mess up, he'll leave you and you can lose your salvation. And boy, oh boy, have you not heard that? I'll bet there's been times in the beginning of your salvation, the devil tried to make you think you lost your salvation. The devil even got you seriously thinking, oh my goodness, I wonder if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I wonder if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, what if I did that? And the devil will get you worried about all these things. They're just errors. They're heresies. They're lies. They're from the father of lies. The truth is, once Christ is in you, that is the hope of glory. It's a sure hope. It's a blessed hope. It's an assured hope. It's not a temporal hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so. All the promises of Christ are yea and amen. Isn't that good? That's, I like that. I know there's people that don't. Our religious friends don't. Some of our folks who are arrested in their growth process, usually these are the ones that get maddest about it. The ones that the young men face. The children seem to enjoy it. The fathers rejoice in it. But these guys, this will really get them stirred up. I've dealt with those guys. The arrested adolescents and the young, they don't want to hear about that. But sorry, that's doctrine. And doctrine trumps anything practical they can come up with. That's doctrine. So the first heresy is you can lose your salvation. The second heresy, which these guys love to grab onto, is now that Christ is in me, I can have sinless perfection. Why not? Christ is in me. Yeah, he is. But it's not your present glory. It's the hope of glory. The reality is you're going to still have a few flaws. You're still going to stumble once in a while. You're still going to fall. Just men do fall. Now, prayerfully, they get up again, and they go forward. But these guys, I've been with them, they love to inspect and sniff, and you come over, they got a tongue depressor. How you doing today spiritually? Let me check you out. They got a stethoscope. They got a proctoscope. They got the KY jelly ready there. They're ready for you. But look, like I told you, you got to get beyond this. I understand you got to be, you're going to have to be a young man for a while. There's going to be a time you're going to be a tough guy. You were all tough guys as teenagers, and you're going to be tough guy teenage Christians too. You're going through it. And if you think you're not, you're lying to yourself. And as a father in the faith, I'll tell you, you're going through it. I went through it. You're not going to escape it. But you can't arrest here. Well, I guess you can. But the Lord will fix it. It's going to be a millennium. He's going to grow you up. See, here it is. It's called this mystery is Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. You've got an earnest of glory. You've got a seal of glory. But you don't have a fulfillment of glory as long as you're in here. It's okay. What you can do is grow beyond it and get closer to the Father. Get closer. Get closer. two things will happen as you get closer. You'll appropriate more mercy to yourself, and you'll be more merciful toward others. So what do we do? This Christ in me, the hope of glory. Verse 28, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach. We're warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ, getting all the way back to like we saw before. Paul's a minister. One of the greatest aspects of ministry, like we saw this morning, is coming under the hearing of the Word of God to let God and His Word work. And that's what we're doing here. We're letting God and His Word work. The best men preachers that I know, and I've been with them, and I spend time with them, and I'm always blessed by the older men who've been in for a long time, have recognized there's no better thing they can do than stay close to the Lord, let the Lord give them some fresh manna from heaven, and then distribute that and let God work in His time. And not us. I'm not too good at helping God along. The best thing I'm good at is being the water boy, being the sower, being the prayer. And at times when someone's sick, standing by there and holding their hand and helping them along. So Paul uses preaching. Paul uses teaching. Paul uses, in cases, warning. And again, you know, privately to instruct someone who's going astray, hard astray, who is showing them, well, this is how God's word would have you to do it, brother. I've shown you what God said here. I remember having a couple guys like that in my life and showing them from the book privately. But you know, that's all I could do. I couldn't do anything beyond that. And I showed them what the book said. Now, what they do is between them and God and the Spirit of God and their own spirit. But there wasn't a way I was going to jump in like a free-for-all, like an old Beetle Bailey fight. You know, it's a comic from years ago. I was always fighting with the sergeant, people jumping in and you see bodies rolling all over. You teach, you preach, you warn, all for the purpose that God can perfect men. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, because everything I'm teaching is coming from God. Everything I'm preaching is found in the book. Every warning and admonition I use has got a chapter and a verse next to it and some context given to it. And you know what? If I do that personally, it should work in me mightily. So that's that. Paul, the good stuff in this first chapter, showing the practical way that he works. How is he working? The Word of God. How's he working? Praying, like he prayed for those people. And not giving up. Allowing God to do His work so that Christ can be in people. Christ can work in people. That's the gospel. I don't know. Is there any better news out there that you can think of? I don't think religion is going to work. I don't think the elections are going to work. They're coming up soon. I don't know how much they'll help. I don't know the financial institutions are going to work. But we know God can work. Any thoughts, comments, questions on what we're looking at? Yeah, we got... Yes.
But very simply, every time it's used, Paul is saying he received the dispensation.
Yes.
And he's saying, I received this gift from somebody else.
Yes.
And in this passage, what's the dispensation? It's the mystery.
Yes.
Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages.
Yes.
In Ephesians 3, what was given to him?
Yeah.
Mystery.
Yes.
The Gentiles should be fellow.
Yes.
In Corinthians, what was the dispensation that was given? It was that gospel that he had to
preach. Yes. Of the, yes.
And so I think, in essence, the dispensations in the Bible, in this context,
yes,
were the mysteries that were given to Paul, was the gospel and the grace and the mysteries that were given to him, and then he was to take those mysteries and he was to pass them out.
Yes.
He was to be a faithful steward. So a steward is someone who receives something and then dispenses
it. Yes. Yes. And that's all it is, folks. I mean, freely we receive, freely we give. and we receive these things. I mean, it did help me to learn these things I have on the board here from Innocence through it. It's interesting to see how God has worked a mirror plan on how he's going to perfect a government through the law. He's going to perfect the work in the conscience through grace. He's going to perfect the garden through the kingdom and having his son down here. I see all these, you know, how he's improving on all of them. But the important thing on a daily basis, what's needed is a relationship with God through the one mediator, which is Jesus Christ. And what's needed daily for an individual, because not everyone thinks big picture like this. I mean, some people are simple. And what's needed simply is to continue to commune with God through Jesus Christ and read that Bible and look for the promises that are in Christ, that are in the yea and amen, that will bear fruit in your life. And the great life fruit is the Spirit of Christ. You will see a change in spirit. That's, I think, the main thing you will see. I don't even like to look at myself that often. But, you know, recently, I mean, just observing me, particularly with the grandchildren and knowing how I was 30 years ago. The guy in the back knows. you're 40 years old, so he knew me 30 years ago. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. And it's not like I actively read verses about raising kids. It's just partaking of the seed and the water and letting and the milk and letting God bear the fruit. Yes, brother.
After the kingdom, is eternity considered a dispensation?
Yeah. Now the brother brings up a good point. After the kingdom, yeah, I would say. I think of Zechariah. And the candlestick that was before the Lord. But next to it, there were two witnesses, two trees on each side. And that would be the past and the future. And I would say the future here, see, this is the kingdom of heaven, number 7, because it's on earth. But then God destroys it and makes a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the kingdom of God, where you have the new Jerusalem. And the kingdom of God is here. And except you be born again, you can't enter this. There's going to be people in here that aren't born again. And that's eternity future with the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I don't know, before here could be eternity past, which may even include the time of the angels, the dispensation of angels, and they fell, and then God began working with another creature. But yeah, I think, I don't know this perfectly. And I know we'll get taught these lessons in the millennium by the Lord himself. But that's kind of the way I see it. Another question that I see in the back? All right, let's just... Lord, we do thank you. A deep epistle, but sometimes you've got to go down deep to break up some rocks and get some old roots out. And Lord, we just pray the Spirit of God would break up the fallow ground. We're co-laboring with you just by being under the hearing of the Word. Help these things work. And remember, the mystery given to us is that there's hope, not just for us, the hope of glory, but there's hope for others in that glorious gospel. Help us to go out, Lord, and just to be lights that shine in the darkness of this age. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.